of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. I thank you now, Lord, that you've granted us a physical being to speak the truth, a mouth to speak the truth, and you've given us ears to hear the truth, and a heart to accept, and a body to enjoy it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We'll be talking, God willing, all day long about what's wrong with you.
Amen.
And really, the answer is there's really nothing wrong with you. But something has come between you and God. Now, all of us start out with a good relationship with God. As children, newly born, we're in the image and likeness of God. There's no sin. Everything is right. And then something comes between us and God. And that something will stay with you all your life, unless you understand what it is. And that something that comes between you and God, that separates you from God, is so hard to discern, it's so hard to get rid of, because you have a need to have something between you and God. But what you need between you and God is a bridge, not a gorge. See, what you have between you and God is what keeps you from Him. Or you can have something between you and God that makes it possible for Him to reach you and you to reach Him. And Satan knows that you have a desire to have something between you and God. He knows that you know intuitively that you cannot reach God on your own. His ways are high above our ways. His thoughts are high above our thoughts. And that's why until you heard in some church somewhere about Jesus, you never gave God a second thought, a first thought for that matter.
Amen.
Because His thoughts are way above your thoughts, and admit it. Until someone else came and told you about Jesus, you never thought about Him on your own. How many times were you out there playing as a child? And all of a sudden, you just stopped and you said, no, I got to stop this and just sit down and think about Jesus for a little bit. See, left to yourself, your thoughts would never enter or center on Jesus Christ. If you look at all of the other religions of the world where children are raised without ever hearing the name Jesus Christ, do they ever on their own just kind of envision Him and start thinking about Him and get saved? There is no way. So you see, there's something important, something that you needed, someone that you needed in order to hear about Jesus for salvation. Having heard about Him for salvation, then you threw that individual away, and that person no longer has any value in your life. And I'm going to tell you this morning who and what that person is. Isaiah 59:16. And He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness, it sustained him. This is talking about Jesus Christ. There was no man, no intercessor, nobody on this earth. So that's why He had to come and become the first man. Now He's looking at us and saying, your problem is there's no man. And therefore, there's no intercessor. There's no one to be between you and God. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't something between you and God. What's between you and God separates rather than joins. So to understand that whether you like it or not, you have an intercessor. Now, the intercessor either joins you to God or separates you from God. The intercessor that joins you to God has to be in a man other than you. The intercessor that separates you from God has to be in you, and that's no man. It'll be your appetites, your desires. Now to show you what I'm talking about, go to chapter 1 of verse 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Now, understand what this is saying. It's saying, your iniquities have separated. Something has come between you and God. Now in verse 16, we now realize there's no man, no intercessor, because your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Something between you and God that separates, rather than something between you and God that joins you. Now first of all, we'll deal with that that separates. Verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood. See, it isn't so much what you do wrong to others. That's secondary. I'm not so concerned when I see how you treat one another, because I know that isn't the primary problem. That isn't the worst problem. The worst problem is that you're treating yourself worse than that. How you treat others is a small degree of how you treat yourself. So your hands are defiled with your own blood. And all you have to do is, if you dare, let's go anytime you want to any hospital you want, and let's order a blood test from you, and let me have the results of the blood test. Let me read it and see what's in your blood. And I won't announce to you when we're going to do that either. It'll be like kind of a unannounced blood test, which is really what the world's trying to do with all the dopers out there, isn't it? Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. So you see, the problem with your blood, the problem with how you defile yourselves, is again what you speak. Verse 4, none calleth for justice. These are the things again that have separated between you and God. Now notice, up to this point, you haven't stolen anything. You haven't really done anything. It's all the way you think and the way you talk. Verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Nobody wants justice. Nobody wants the truth. What they want is what their body wants, and your body can't eat, taste, smell, or enjoy justice and truth in a physical sense, so it doesn't call for that, so that'll tell you who's in charge. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Again, I don't see a physical act there yet. Now this is what separates you from God. The physical things you do later on, that's the results of sin. That's the wages of sin. Verse 5, they hatch cockatrice's eggs, snakes in other words, and weave the spider's web. Yes, you are always hatching cockatrice's eggs. And you can always say that because you see, when a person broods, you know what brood means? It means for a hen to sit on the eggs. And I watch you brood as you sit there, and you're just so depressed, and you're just so angry, and you're just so brooding over what's wrong in your life that you laid it, by the way. You laid that egg. Now, you know what you're upset at? Because God said you laid that egg. Now, you brood over it. You hatch it. Now, what do you all do, you workers of iniquity? You lay the egg, and then you want your wife to brood over it. Wives, you lay the egg, and you want your husband to... You don't care about me. Oh, I care about you fine. It's your eggs I'm not too thrilled about. And I have no desire, no necessity, and no need to hatch your eggs. And you see, that's why you're always brooding. It's iniquity. And again, look, you haven't really done anything yet. Physically, they hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. You like kind of try to entice someone else to get caught up in what you're caught up in. That's why a drunk will always offer you a drink. A drug addict will always offer you drugs until you're hooked. Then when you're hooked, they don't offer you anything anymore. Now you got to pay. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. So you see, the longer you brood, the longer you hatch or sit on that brooding problem that you have with the eggs that you laid, sooner or later they're going to hatch. And then you have to eat them. And I know that's hard to take, but you see, you should have thought of that long before you laid them, certainly before you hatched them. And now that you have this omelet, now you're looking for someone. Now, see, I always meet people who have lots of eggs. They always come to grandma's house with a basket of eggs. And then when I tell them how to handle this problem, they go and come back when they have another basket of eggs. Verse 6, the webs shall not become garments. You're not going to cover yourself with these webs that you weave. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. You can work, you can succeed, you can buy, you can be promoted, you can do whatever you want. You're never going to cover yourself. It's never going to be enough. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Notice again, you haven't done anything yet that the world has taught as a sin. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Now understand this, their own blood is defiled. They're the ones that ate wrong, they're the ones that drank wrong, they're the ones that are emotional, they're the ones that have defiled their own blood. Now they have a desire to make atonement to God. But you see, God only accepts blood. It's a blood atonement. And because of that, he's offered you Jesus Christ, whose blood is innocent. The problem with Jesus Christ is it's necessary to confess first, because he is the truth, so you have to come to an awareness of truth. Well, you don't want to do that. But you still have the problem of making atonement to God, and you need innocent blood. So you have to find someone who's innocent of what you did. And that's everybody except you. That's why you blame your kids, you blame your wife, you blame your husband, and you certainly blame me, and don't deny it. Now, I'm not innocent of everything, not by a long shot, but I'm innocent of what you hatched. I'm innocent of the eggs you laid. Yeah. I'm innocent of that. So here's the problem with that. You have a desire to shed innocent blood. It's a way to try to get yourself right with God. But you see, it's the wrong God. Because if you look at all the heathen pagan religions, what do those heathen gods always ask for? Human sacrifice. Human blood. Someone that's not guilty of what you're guilty of. Now, in those, and I'll tell you why those heathen religions will never work in this country, ultimately. Because they always need a virgin, don't they? And you have to go far and wide to find those rare creatures. They're an endangered species. They're about over with, aren't they? There's no virgins anymore. And I'm talking spiritual, by the way, or physical, either way. But you see, they always looked for an innocent virgin. And isn't it strange? They never sacrificed a man. It was always a woman. Now, some would say, oh, the iniquity of it all. No, the man was made first and then the woman. Do you understand this, that even in heathen religions, Satan, as much as he'd like to get to the men, can't. Even with no Jesus Christ there to intercede, there's something about a man that they can't fool with. I didn't say a male. I said a man. Amen. I said there was no man, and therefore, no intercessor. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. In other words, they're internally falling apart. Things are being consumed internally. You'll go to the doctor and you'll say, you don't have enough of this nutrition or that nutrition, so your body's robbing body parts. And things are falling apart because your body's consuming itself. Verse 8, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. Now understand this, why you don't want to make a judgment. Because you're guilty. And the people that you're around that you're trying to blame are innocent. They're not innocent totally, but they're innocent of what's wrong with you. They have made them crooked paths Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. And that ought to tell you something right there. No sleep, always angry, always upset, always worried, always despondent. And finally, after all these labor pains, you lay the egg. Then you would think, oh, God, I'm free. No, now you got to hatch it. Now you got to brood over it. And then after you brood over it, then you have to eat it. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Now this is the person that has iniquity, something between them and God that separates them, rather than a man between them and God that bridges the gap. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. You get no rest at night and you get no rest at day. There's just no rest. Verse 11, we roar all like bears. That sounds like a family discussion, doesn't it? The three bears. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. So first you roar like a bear and then you mourn like a dove. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. There's something, see, these things are between you. There's far away from what you're looking for. Because look what's between you and what you're looking for. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Now understand the importance of this. I don't care how you slice this. You better look at verse 12. Our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Now how many times have I told you, go to God and testify against your sins? Which means confess. Con, contra, against. Fession, to speak. Speak against your sins. In other words, go testify against your sins. That is wrong. That I did is wrong. That is wrong. That is sin. That is not right. What I did. Now, if you don't go testify against sin before God, your sin will go testify before you. There it is in black and white. See, someone's going to testify before God. And you know why your sins confess, speak against you before God? Because you won't speak against your sins before God. You speak against sinners instead of sin. So you see, your problem is that perpetually your sins are testifying against you. You see, someone is standing in the courts of God speaking against you. Your lawyer didn't show up. And the reason your lawyer didn't show up, because you don't have one. Because you want to do your own thinking, your own talking, and your own defense. So now, as your own lawyer, you are a sinner, so your sins testify against you instead of the other way around. In other words, if you had a lawyer, if you confessed, if your sins were spoken against, they wouldn't be able to speak against you. Because you see, when your sins testify against you, what is the defense? I plead guilty. I claim the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I give you innocent blood. So now that I am pled guilty, Jesus has paid it for me, so there's no trial. The judge cannot sentence me if the court's already been satisfied. But the problem is, you don't want to testify against your sins. You'd rather testify against sinners, so your sins testify against you. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. See, you think, when you come and say, well, I don't understand, that's a lie. You know damn good and well what you did. And you also know that you want to do it again. That's why you don't speak against it. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. Now understand this, you still haven't done anything. You will. But you see, by the time we get through talking about iniquities and sin, which is really the problem, your lights will go on at the time you start doing things wrong. Too late then. In transgressing, verse 13, and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God. So how do you depart from God? How do you cut the ties, so to speak? Do away with the bridge. Transgressing and lying against the Lord. Not doing things wrong. Thinking that you know better. And then lying against the Lord. And departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, saying, I can't help it, I'm oppressed. It's not my fault. I'd like to, but I can't. So therefore, I'm going to revolt. God is so oppressing. I must revolt against this God. See, he takes everything from me. See, you think that you live in a communist regime. And look, they're revolting against their God. Why? Because their God oppresses them. Our God does not oppress. See, departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. You say that being under the Lord Jesus Christ is too hard. You have to give up things that your body likes. You don't have to give up anything, evidenced by the fact that you've only given up what you wanted to give up. So there is no oppression from God. But you're speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. God is not forcing you to do anything. And I'll prove it to you in a second. Verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity and equity cannot enter. Without truth, no equity. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth. You see, people always say to me, well, how come it works for him and her and you? Why doesn't it work for me? Truth faileth. Why? Well, I just read you about 12 verses of why truth faileth. It's because of what you think and what you say, not what you did. You haven't done anything yet. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. See, truth failed because of you. And you departed from evil. You're trying to leave evil, but you're trying to do it with no intercessor. So you speak the truth, but it fails. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. See, we need a judge. We need an intercessor. And then God said, here's the problem. Here's why truth faileth. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departed from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And now he tells you why he's displeased, why there's no judgment, why truth fails, and why you are a prey. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. So you see, without a man, there is no intercessor. Now, we need to understand what intercessor means and what man means to understand why these iniquities have come between you. So this morning, we're going to learn how the intercessor works in your life to bring you closer to God, and how the intercessor in your life, which is the iniquity, works to keep you from God. But you're going to find that both words, the word intercessor, like all words, has two meanings, a positive and a negative. It has a positive application and a negative application. So now let's see, not if you have an intercessor. Let's see if your intercessor is a man. See, the question is not whether there's an intercessor, because you see, there was no man, therefore no intercessor. But you see, in verse 2 it says, their iniquities have separated between them. So an intercessor is something or someone that's between this point and that point, as a bridge. So now, something that separates you from point A to point B is an intercessor. Well, in verse 16, the word used is interpreted or translated intercessor, but in verse 2, the word used is translated separated between. But both have the same function. When you're separated between, that means you can't get from point A to point B. When there's an intercessor, that means you can get between point A and point B. But there is something in between that separates you from where you are, from where you want to be. One of the separations keeps you from getting there. The other separation makes it possible for you to get there. Now let's check it out to see what it means. The word intercessor and the word intercede both come from the same Hebrew word. And it means something that comes between or comes betwixt. Something that has an impact on you when it comes between you and something else. And then the word tells us how that happens. First it tells us what happens, and then it tells us how. You're going to have to follow me here. Stay awake. You've been asleep all night. You haven't worked since Friday. Don't give me the routine that you're tired. And I don't know how you can be hungry. You probably stuffed your face before you came here. But if you didn't, we'll be eating here in a little bit. Intercessor means to impinge by importunity. Now you're going to see you have an intercessor whether you like it or not. One that makes it possible for God to reach you and you to reach God, or one that keeps you from God. So the intercessor impinges. Impinge means to strike, to hit, to dash. It has to do with a lot of pressure, a lot of force. Or, that's the negative side, or it means to make inroads or encroach on the property or rights of another. In other words, to just take piece by piece, little by little, just in kind of encroach. How much are you willing to give up? Well, I'm willing to be a Christian. I'm willing to be saved. Okay. And then we preach a little more. How much are you willing to come to church? Yes, I'm willing to come. Yeah, I'll do that. So now we've encroached a little bit more. Are you willing to tithe? Are you willing to have? Yeah, okay. Then we encroach a little more. And then are you willing to be nice and blessing to your family? Okay. And then we finally get to the point, are you willing to start doing those things for yourself? Are you willing to stop killing yourself with this thing and that? Hell no! Or hell yes, one of the two. It doesn't really matter. But you see, the intercessor of God makes inroads and encroaches on your property and your rights to the degree that you allow it. However, the other impinging is to strike, hit, or dash. In other words, take it by force through war. Now, there are things in your life that make you do things by force. Well, I'll share with you now. It's impinge, putting this pressure, making these inroads, changing you either for the worst or for the better, but little by little. See, impinge means to change little by little, either by being forced or by agreement, but in all cases, impinge means to change you little by little. It's like a vice. A vice impinges. You kind of just turn the screw a little bit, and it puts a little more pressure. Then you kind of compress yourself and then turn it a little bit more. So impinge means to kind of compress, to kind of pressure you, to change you. One by your agreement and the other without your agreement. But the impingement is done by importunity. And there's the key word. See, we're all being impinged. This puts a lot of pressure on me, by the way. It puts a lot of pressure on me to realize what God wants for me, what He has for me, and for me to realize what I want for me. See, that puts a lot of pressure on me. And this impinging He does by importunity. Now this word importunity is the key word that's going to tell you who's impinging. Someone's pressuring you. Someone's either pressuring you by talking to you, by appealing to you, or someone is pressuring you by physical pressure, by forcing you. But someone is doing it. And they're doing it by importunity, and importunity will tell you who's doing it. Importunity means persistence in requesting. Now, you know, God has been asking you from the day you met Him. He's never demanded a thing. So importunity means persistence in requesting. So that's obviously of God. But that's not all the definition. Importunity means persistence in requesting, which is of God, or demanding, which is of Satan. Now, you'll know that when your body wants something, it doesn't ask you. It demands it. And if you don't give it, you're going to have some pain and some conflict, some physical pressure put on you because your body's demanding something. Now, everything that God has told you, says, please don't do that, and this is why, this is how it affects your body, and you have a choice now. Don't do that anymore. That's a request. Then you leave here, and there's a demand made of you. Why, you even start slobbering them. Some of you are thinking about those things now, and admit it, go like this, and don't tell me it's not there. You're like Pavlov's dog. You've been conditioned to slobber, to salivate over those things that have conditioned, those things that cause those reactions in you. You're like an animal. So you see, importunity means persistence in requesting, which God persistently requests. Come to church, you're going to hear the request. Counsel, you're going to hear the request. Watch TV, if you get on the right program, you're going to hear the request. Listen to your children, you're going to hear the request. Listen to your wife, you're going to hear the request. Or you can listen to your body, and you're going to hear a demand. And then you can go out in the world and you hear all these other bodies that demand. See, no one out there is saying, well, good morning, how are you? Could you please do this for me? They all demand, don't they? And not only do they demand that you do your job, they demand you do theirs too. And they persistently demand that you do it. And they want to get paid for you doing their job. They want the pay that you earned. Well, that's exactly. Well, why do they do that to you? Why is it that you are so bombarded with demands? Well, it appears to me you have the wrong intercessor. They don't come and ask me. What comes in demands of me? Well, why not? Because I don't demand of any of you. I demand of no one. And I have the promise that says, as you would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. Your problem is you want a demand, but you want no demands. I request, you don't respond to requests. So therefore, you don't request, you demand. See, the only way to respond to requests is by requesting. The only way to do away with demands, your body making demands on you, is you stop making demands on bodies. So you're the one that decided, body, wife, husband, children, preacher, whoever, I demand that. Demand, demand, demand. Yeah. Well, you started it. Now your body says, well, okay, now we'll demand of you. So you see, this importunity is persistence in either asking or demanding. Now, if the thing that pressures you most is that that makes demands on your body, if that's the thing that makes the most inroads, changes your characteristic, influences your day more, then obviously your intercessor is iniquity. It's something coming between you and God to separate you. Importunity also means annoyingly urgent or persistent. Now, that's good. I know this is annoying. I know you hate hearing it all the time, but I'm glad you do. Because you see, then that means you have an intercessor. See, you want to go somewhere where you're not annoyed. You want to go somewhere where they tell you that you're wonderful and that you're right and everybody else is wrong. Well, the only world that that's a reality is in your world. Walt Disney. So you have to make up your own fantasy land. And in that fantasy land, you never annoy you because you're always perfect. But you see, in the real world, importunity means annoyingly urgent or persistent. Every time I hear that, man, it's the same thing. Well, if you had a cold every time you saw the doctor, why would he talk to you about measles or chicken pox? He talks to you all the time about what's wrong with you. The reason you get bored with this, the reason you say it's the same thing again, is because you're the same thing again. Annoyingly urgent or persistent. That's God. But then there's the other side of importunity. Refusing to be denied. And that's your body. It refuses to reason with you. It only has one thing in mind. What I want. I want that. It makes me feel good. Give it to me. And give it to me now or else. That's the wrong intercessor. That's the wrong kind of importunity. Now, to get a little bit to understand, well, why am I into demanding of God, demanding of myself, my body demands of me, I demand of everybody, why can't I request? Why is it that I'm so into demanding? Well, you have that kind of a intercessor, but let me share with you what request means and what demand means, and you'll know why you demand and why you can't request. Request means the act of asking or expressing a desire for something. That's what it is. Now, this is how you request. To ask for in a polite, formal way. Now, you know your body does not say, come here, booby, come here, sweetheart. I recognize your authority, and you're such a wonderful person. Could you find it in your heart to agree with me and eat all that cheese and all that goop and chase it with a cigarette and a beer? Would you please do that for me? Now, you don't have to if you don't want to. But it would so please me if you did. I'll understand if you don't. I'll still love you, by the way. And I'll put no pressure on you whatsoever. And if you don't want to do it today, I'll come and ask you again tomorrow. And if you don't tomorrow, well, I'll ask you the next day. And somewhere along the line, if you find it in your heart, I'll always be here waiting to share this cigarette, this alcohol, these drugs, and this cheese and this food with you. I'll always be here. I'll never hold it against you. I won't give you any pressure pains. I'll just wait. That is not the way your body deals with you. And that is not the way you deal with God. You don't ask him in a polite, formal way. Lord, this is what I like. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. But you're God, and you know better than I do, so I'm requesting. Now see, you don't request of God, you demand of God.
Right.
And that's why your body demands of you. And that's why your bodies demand from each other's bodies. I demand that, that's my right. Woman, come here. Get romantic now. Alakazam, abracadabra, you are now romantic. Hey, if you got magic, you ought to do it this way. Now do something about yourself first, you romantic little devil there. But you see, requesting means to ask for in a polite, formal way. Well, that sounds so nice. Why wouldn't families do that? Why don't husbands do that? Why don't wives do that? Why don't children do that with parents? The answer to all of that is because we don't do that with God. We don't request from God, we demand. Well, now we have to find out what the word demands. This is how you got into the wrong importunity. This is the gateway by which your body now has all this authority to demand of you. It started with you demanding from God. I'll do this if you do that, and you better do it now. I demand it. I know what's right for me, and I know when I need it, and I know what I need. You do it now. That's a demand. Well, why would one demand of God? For the same reason you demand of one another. Why does your body demand of you? For the same reason that you demand of one another and you demand of God. So now the important thing is, what does demand mean? D means to take away something from something. Take away, defoliate, deflower. Be gone. That's another word. D means to take away something. To take something away from something. Well, that's the first part of D. Well, what does manding mean, or mand? It comes from the word mandad, or mander, which means to entrust or to trust. So what does demand mean? To take away the trust from the person you're demanding. You can't ask them. You don't trust them. Their word is no good. God isn't true. Well, he might not even exist. Well, this is paper and ink with a little gold stuff on it that's still stuck in your Bible. Because the pages very rarely turn. See, you go through your new Bible and all the pages are stuck together. That little gold stuff makes it look nice, but that's another sermon. But you see, demand means to take away the trust. Now, when your wife demands of you, what does she say? I don't trust you. I can't just ask you in a polite way because your word is diddly. It's no good. Bo? Somewhere there that fits Bo Diddley. So you see, when you demand, it means to take away the trust from something. Now, what is your problem? You don't trust God. You don't trust God. You don't trust His intercessor. You don't trust the people. You just don't trust. So this demanding person walks around a testimony. They don't trust anybody. Well, why does your body then demand of you? It doesn't trust you, does it? Now, your body doesn't know what's good for you, and it says, I know sure as hell you don't. So your body doesn't trust you. And you don't trust the body because you don't trust God. So without trust, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what does demand mean? To take away the trust. Now, does Satan trust you? He wouldn't demand. Does alcohol trust you? Does alcohol have any saving virtues, any way you could sit down and rationally talk about it and say, oh, yes, I can see that. So see, it cannot ask you in a polite, formal way because it has no arguments, no reason, no rationale, nothing to get you to make a reasoned decision in its favor. So therefore, to reason with such an individual is an exercise in futility. You have no reasons. So you have to demand. It has to be done by war. Saddam, he had no reasons, no way that Kuwait was going to say, oh, sure, come on in, we understand. This is good for us. Come on down, Cal. Come on down. We'll make a deal. No, he had no reason, so he came and demanded, didn't he? Yeah. He took away. Saddam knew that if he asked Kuwait, let's sit down and talk now. Would you mind if I moved into your country, brought all my tanks and my soldiers in? Well, what do you have in mind? Well, what I'd like to do is, first of all, I'd like to come and kill as many of you as I can. And then I want to break into all the offices and all the business and steal all the jewelry, all the gold, all the technology. I want to take all your cars. I'll even take the spare tires off them. I'll take the stereos out of them. I mean, it's a big gang, wasn't it? And they just kind of stripped all the cars and they took everything. And then they said, and as a parting shot, we're going to light all your oil wells to pollute the atmosphere so that you don't have any oil to sell. And Kuwait will say, well, gosh, you should have said so before. Of course, come on in. No way. See, that's your cigarettes, your alcohol. No way. Well, I'd like to talk to you. Sure. I'd like to make a permanent home. I'd like for you and I to have a meaningful, lasting relationship. I'd like to come into your system on a daily basis. And it's only going to cost you $28 for a pack of me. We'll go through them one day. Well, what do you want? Well, I'd like to come into your system and put toxins into your bloodstream. I have a plan. See, what I'd like to do is I would like to constrict your blood vessels so that the blood doesn't go through there properly, so that your heart has to overwork. So we overwork your heart that way, and with any kind of luck, we'll kill you long before your time. But in the meantime, you'll bloat up, you'll always be upset, and you'll have high blood pressure, which will also mess up the rest of your organs. In the interim, we'll give you a breath that will knock pine needles off an evergreen at 50 paces. And those things are evergreen. Knock pine needles off at 50 paces. Who would buy that kind of argument? So what does it do? It just comes in until the addiction, the need is set, and then it's a demand. There is no rational argument. There's none whatsoever. Well, why are you open to that? Because you are not open to sit down and rationally talk out, what the hell's wrong with you? Why do you do this or that? No, you wait until someone sets up a demand, someone with pressure and force, and that's the way that you go. Well, why? Because you don't trust. See, the person whose life is totally engulfed, my God, I didn't get through the first word here. Well, I'm going to request now that we close with prayer. Look at the time. We close with prayer, and we do a little singing, and then I'll request again. Do we have a request? Yes. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? Your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 59:16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. So we're talking again about this intercessor who impinges by importunity. Importunity meaning either requesting something or demanding it. We talked about requesting mean to ask for something in a polite, formal way. It isn't something that's informal. When you ask of God, first of all, you do it and you ask. It's polite and it's formal. And formal means when you do something formally, you have to like tell them what you're basing your request on. It's a formal request. This isn't something that, well, I'd like to have it, and you know, it'd be nice if you thought I'd like to have it. It's formal. It's like Isaiah 59 said, I should ask this for you. God, you said in your word that you would provide all my needs according to your riches in Christ. And you said that. Now, see, that makes it formal. But you see, when you can't do it that way, then you demand. And demand, as you remember, means to take away the trust. It means to ask for something as if you had a right or with authority. Now, Jesus Christ paid for the right, but he still says, come, let us reason together. It's your body that demands, and with authority. Demand also means a strong, authoritative request, which is not the way God does it. Demand means to ask for boldly or urgently, which means all of those definitions really signify the fact that you don't trust. Amen. Now, when you demand something of someone, you either don't trust the person that you're demanding of, but more often than not, you don't trust what you're demanding for. In other words, what you're demanding is wrong. You, first of all, you have no right to it. Your wife doesn't have to be in submission to you. You don't deserve it. It's not some right that you have. So you see, the reason you demand it of her is that you don't trust her, and you don't trust yourself, because as a husband, if you were a husband, she would have to be a wife. She doesn't have to be a wife if you're not a husband. And I'm not saying that all husbands have wives who are wives. I'm saying that if you're a husband and your wife refuses to be a wife, you'll still be a husband. She won't change you from being a husband. So this demanding, this importunity, comes in two forms. Jesus Christ, who requests in a polite, formal way, in expressing his desires and his wishes for your life. He trusts you, in other words. Satan demands, does not trust you to decide, because if he had to reason with you, as I said before, how could he talk you into smoking and alcohol and drugs and all the food that you, how could he talk you into that? So he can't do it by reasoning, he has to demand. He demands in a strong, authoritative manner, and he's urgent and persistent and refuses to be denied. Sounds like a physical hunger and a physical addiction. Now, how do you relate to God? Do you ask him in a polite, formal way, or do you try to demand? Do you not trust him? Well, if you demand, then your God is Satan. And you can tell which is your God by how your body responds, because your body has to be in subjection to what your soul is in subjection to. So if your body asks you in a polite, formal way for what it wants, and can take no for an answer without oppression, without symptoms, then you're right with the Lord. If not, then you're demanding. Your body demands of you, and you demand of your body, and you demand of everyone around you, and that's the wrong kind of intercessor. Those are the iniquities that have separated between you and God. And remember, it's the speaking of lies, the mistrust, the oppression. But you see, if we have an intercessor from God, then we have to know what he's all about. So to find that out, we go back one chapter to chapter 58. This is the intercessor of God. This is the man. This is the way he's got to act. This is the way, this is his function. And then at the end of the message, I'll give you the definition of the word man, which will tell you which intercessor you have, or why you can't be the intercessor you need to be. But let's talk now about God's intercessor. Cry aloud, speak up, man. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Don't speak behind people's back. Tell it to them face to face, in their face. And show my people their transgression. Show them what's wrong. And do it out loud, by the way. And do it in a clear voice. And show them their transgression. That's the first function of the intercessor. And that's the first thing that puts us at odds with one another, because you're so used to mommy. See, the intercessor of God is told, cry aloud, spare not. Don't make allowances because this one tithes a little more than that one. This one makes a little bit more money than the other one. This one's only on welfare. What can they do with their... Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Notice transgression first and then sin. Now he then speaks and he says, look, now I understand this is to Christians. This is to people that love God. This is to the intercessor. He says, look, I want you to understand what the problem is. First, you cry aloud. You speak out. Spare not. Don't spare no sin. Don't spare nobody. Speak up clearly. Show the people their transgression and their sin. Now I want you to know, intercessor. Husbands, listen to this. This is what you need to know about your wife and your children. This is what I need to know about all of you. Yet they seek me daily. They want God. They just want him without an intercessor. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They would love to have all of these things. As a nation that did righteousness, they would like to have all these things as a group. We're righteous. We did things right. So they want to participate in all this without participating, without getting it the way that we got it, and that is by being told your transgression and showing and being shown your sins. Yet they seek me daily. See, that's the arguments that you use. Yes, I love the Lord. I think about him daily. And I would delight to know his ways. And as a nation that did righteousness, I want to participate in those things. So see, that's not a defense. Because what you're saying is, I want God. That is not the problem. You don't want an intercessor. That's the problem. Everybody wants God. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take a delight in approaching to God. In other words, he said, look, the problem isn't that they don't want to come to church. The problem isn't that they don't come. The problem isn't even that they don't like to come. The problem is not that they don't want to know the truth. The problem is not that they don't love the truth. The problem is they don't want an intercessor. They don't want someone to tell them what the truth is. Why? Because in order to do that, you have to tell them what their transgression is and what their sin is, and they don't want to know their transgression and their sin. They just want the truth. But the truth is, you have to know your transgression and your sin. So you see, here we go, around the mulberry bush. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted? Well, we've done without. Why, we've given to the Lord till it hurts. Why, we've done this. Why, we've helped Brother Guacamole move, and we did this, and we did that, and we helped this, and we slipped a few dollars over there. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? We've done all these good things. Can't you see, God, that we have done these things? We have helped our neighbors. We have done these things. Can't you see that? He said, yes, I see that. And intercessor, you ought to see that too. So see, again, the problem is not an axe toward God. The problem is, again, an intercessor that needs to tell you what's wrong with you. See, a doctor can tell you, well, you're sick. Well, what shall I do? Just eat healthy and do a lot of good things. Well, overall, that's going to do something good for your health, but the specific disease part of you needs medication. So you see, without the doctor telling you specifically what's wrong with you, a general regimen of good health is going to have overall good effect on you, but basically that disease part is going to suffer. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? My God, what, he must not exist. We've done all these things that he says, and still he doesn't do. No, no, you haven't done it all. You left particularly out one thing, an intercessor who tells you your transgression and your sin. That's the part that you left out. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Well, we've even suffered over this. And thou takest no knowledge? My God, there must be no God. I'm sick. I'm dying. People have died, and he doesn't take any knowledge of this. Not true. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all of your labors. In other words, you love the suffering. Why, what it does is it gives you an opportunity to justify your brooding over your eggs. It justifies your depressions. It justifies your anger. You like to fast. You like to do without. See, you raised as a child with a father that didn't provide. He either didn't provide mentally or physically or financially or all of them. So you have a mentality to fast. You have a desire to do without. And your mother always told you how she was always suffering and doing without because your father didn't do this, and she took the food right out of her own mouth to feed you like a little bird, yet she weighed 7,000 pounds. Where in the hell did she get all that weight if she wasn't eating? She was always upset, always angry. Now, if your mom really was taking the food out of her mouth and fasting on your behalf, well, she would have looked like the people from Ethiopia, and she didn't then, and she doesn't now. She never did without a thing. She lied to you. Behold, and now because of that, see, that's how you got, like, oh, we're doing without. Little sweetheart, here, have this little crumb that I take it with love. So you see, for you to accept love, it has to have deprivation in it. It always has to have not enough, some, but not enough. Some love, some affection, some shopping, some going out to eat, some, but not enough. That's the way you were raised. So as a result, nothing makes you madder than to have someone give you all that you need, because it takes away your egg basket. You can't sit and hatch them anymore. In the fasting, you find pleasure and you exact all of your labors. See, you're never going to find from God what you're seeking, because what you're seeking from God, he doesn't give. He doesn't give you just a little bit and say, oh, had a bad month in heaven this year. Yeah. We're a little short. So I'm going to have to cut you back a little bit on blessings. You're not going to have quite enough this month. That's your mammy. And that's your father, who in fact didn't provide. He came first, mommy came second, and you came third. So now you love a church in which God comes first, the church comes second, everything comes first, and then you somewhere down the line. And you don't like a church where we're down to bare bones now because we spent all the money on you. Where we're down to a point that if we don't have enough money, you come first. The rent comes first, the takes come first. You come first, and then the church, as a group, as an entity. So you want to live the way you lived when you were growing up. You want God to be the same father that you had or didn't have when you were growing up. You want the church to treat you just like your mother treated you or treats you. And you love the fasting mentality. And you're not even satisfied with yourself. You won't even take care of yourself completely. There always has to be a fast. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and you smite with and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high.
This isn't how you're going to have God listen to you. You're going to need an intercessor, someone that God can speak to you through, that you can speak to God through. And I'll prove that to you at the end of this chapter. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You do without to justify your anger. You do without to justify the way you're going to do anyway. So you're going to do that anyway, whether you have enough or not enough. That's, you always smite with the fist of wickedness to make your voice to be heard on high. So you have to scream and holler and get violent in order to make your point. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is this what I have chosen for you to do to make an impression upon God? And the answer is no. Well, you see, you try to make an impression on God that I'm killing myself. I'm smoking another one. I'm drinking more. Aren't you going to do it? That's Satan saying, jump off. God will save you. Go ahead, jump. Prove who you are. Smoke another one. Drink some more. Try to kill yourself. Well, see, God said, look, I'm not going to kill you. I'll receive you if you jump, but I'm not taking you. God doesn't take his children. He receives them. Is it such a fast that I have chosen that you want to deprive yourself? You want to impress me by doing without? And then fasting for yourself, you cause all your family to fast. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his own soul? Is this what pleases God for you to do without? For you never to have quite enough? And to always have your soul afflicted? Is that the way you want to impress God? Is that what he's chosen for Christians? A lot of Christians believe that. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush? And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Does it please God for you to do without? Does it please him for you to be sick? Does it please him for you to be depressed? Does it please him to take what you have and spread it around just so that you can justify doing without? Does it please God that he gives you all that you need and you kind of find a way to waste it here and there so at the end of the month you can say, you didn't give me enough. Waste not, want not. You watch me even when I eat. There's nothing left on that plate when I'm done. Amen. Nothing. Amen. If I want more, I'll go back and more because my God says, waste not, want not. I'm not wasting nothing. I refuse to waste anything. Now, when you eat food that's primarily waste to begin with, you're wasting, aren't you? Wasting away, wasting under, just wasting. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now he's going to tell you, I've not chosen the way you're trying to impress me. I've not chosen that way. This is what I have chosen. Intercessor, tell him this. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to get you out from under those things that demand of you. I don't care if it's cigarettes, alcohol, food, temperament, depressions, whatever it is, he says, I've called you. This is the fact. I want you to do without the bands of wickedness. That's what I want you to fast from. I want you to stop eating that. I want you to stop doing that. I want you to stop suffering. Fast means to do without. Well, do without what? The heavy burdens. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free. To let those of you that are addicted to things go free, and that ye break every yoke. That's what the intercessor is supposed to do. Well, I understand that. Well, then why hasn't it happened? Because the first thing I have to do is show you the transgression and your sin. So you see, you want the latter part, but not the beginning. God says, this is what I've chosen for you. Now, this is for the intercessor as well as the one who's being interceded for. You need to understand what God wants for you, what he wants you to do without, and what he wants you to do with. Now, the things that he wants you to do without are the things that have afflicted you. There are the things that oppress you. There are heavy burdens. There are addictions. And God wants for you the things that loose you, things that break every yoke, things you don't have to do unless you want to. There's nothing addictive about fruits and vegetables. There's nothing addictive about water. There's nothing addictive about any clean food, nothing addictive whatsoever. But there's also nothing stimulating about it. It's nutritional, but it isn't stimulating. Stimulation, addiction. Nutritional, freedom. You see, he wants me to break every yoke. So he says, well, I am, and we got to sink the sins and the transgressions and the sins. Well, to deal with them, we have to go back to Genesis again and find out how did it all start? Over food.
That's right.
It's still over food.
That's right.
Verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? God is saying, here's the fast that I've chosen for you to have enough bread so that you can also feed the hungry. Now, you can't feed the hungry if you're hungry. Because if he tells you feed the hungry and you're hungry, then you have to eat first and you're no longer hungry, so then you can feed the hungry and not be hungry anymore. But see, you want to be hungry and feed the hungry. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. What is he saying? He says to the intercessor, when thou seest the naked, when you see what's wrong with them, cover them so that they won't hide themselves from their own flesh, which means denial. You won't deny what's wrong with you. Why? Because the intercessor covers you. Now understand this, wives, very important point. When your husband sees an obvious fault in you, does he cover for you and say, I understand that. Here's why this is happening. This is what we need to do. And I can see now that somehow or other I've allowed this in, and I'm going to look for that self in myself, but I'm covering you. Don't worry about it. I'm seeking the answer. But I know the problem isn't. You're covered. Amen. Wow, what woman, what individual wouldn't respond to that? But you see, because the man will not cover, the intercessor will not cover the transgression, she hides from her own flesh. So then she gets into denial. I didn't do that. And if she can't hide in her own flesh, she'll hide in you. Well, you did worse. You're worse than I am. Well, you're the spiritual head. You should know better than that. Well, she's hiding in her own flesh at that point. Why? Because he didn't cover her. Well, why didn't he cover her? Because he's not covered. Well, why is he not covered? Because he has no intercessor. He won't let anyone show him. He won't let the intercessor show him his transgression first and his sin second. Why? Because as he was growing up, whenever your transgression and your sin became evident, you were punished. When you confess sin, when you were busted, you were punished. With Jesus Christ, when you confess sin, you are forgiven. When you are busted, you are punished. See, you don't understand the first part. But with your family, whether you confessed or whether they found out, you were punished either way. So now you come to God and you just say, I'll wait until he finds out on his own. Well, he knew before you even thought of doing it. And he's not punishing you, you are. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him? You see, you're so afraid to see what's wrong with you. You don't understand the principle that the intercessor is going to show you how to cover that, and how to recover it with innocent blood. Jesus Christ's innocent blood, not your wife's, not mine, not somebody else's. And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Quit denying what's wrong with you. Quit denying and covering up what's wrong with you by finding the same fault in others. Then, and only then, by the way, verse 8. I wonder why it's verse 8. You see, even the numberings, you give me a number in the Bible and I'll read the verse and I'll look at the number in the verse and what the verse says, the number will support. This is a book written by God himself. Everything is absolutely perfect. Even the numbers support. Number 8, then, a change. Number 8, new beginnings. Then shall thy light break forth in the morning, Why, you're going to get up in the morning without cussing out the alarm clock. Without, see, when you wake up in the morning, it says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. You know you curse the sun every morning? Time to wake up. The sun is up. The sun is out. We have light now. Oh, what a horrible time of my day. Just when I was in the middle of my darkness. The sun has the audacity to come and revive me, bring me back to consciousness, invigorate my body, wake me up, show me light so I don't stumble. How dare the sun? This is the most horrible part of the day. And you say the clock, give me another five. Give me five. Give me five. Give me five. Give me five. Well, you see, what is the problem? The light doesn't break forth in the morning. Then shall thy light. See, God's light is there. Here's the problem when you have none. You're in darkness. So when light comes, you're not compatible with it. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily. Boy, if you don't get that one, how to impress upon you. Don't you understand that God's saying your life is wasting away? Your health is going. You're dying by increments. You're slipping away. You're going. He says, now when you have the intercessor and you start fasting from the things that are hurting you, then the light breaks forth in the morning and thy health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy re-reward. See, so you get it twice. Re-reward. Oh, we have a person here whose acronym was RERE. Call RERE. Verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Well, wait a minute. Wait, there's an important thing here. Then shall the Lord call. Well, when then? I found another then. The first then was, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Then shall thine health spring forth speedily. Oh, I see. So you got to get physically healthy. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. You mean to tell me God's as interested in my body as he is in my soul? You mean to tell me God is putting my body ahead of my soul? Uh-uh. He already saved your soul. That's already done. Yeah. Your soul's already healthy. Your problem is your body. Your soul is living in a diseased body. So he said, now we got to put the body back in order. The health has to come back. Amen. Now we get another then. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. You know what this is really saying? Your diseased body is what's stopping you from being a sacrifice to the Lord. Amen. All you have to do is go back to the Levitical law. And whenever God said, bring me a sacrifice, it had to be an animal without spot, without blemish. It could not be unhealthy. It could have absolutely nothing wrong with it physically, or God wouldn't accept it. Now, does that mean that God hates everybody that's not healthy? No. All God said is stop eating. Start fasting from the things that are causing, this problem. He says, then thy health shall return speedily. So what's keeping your health from returning to your body? The things that you're not fasting from, the things that you're eating and drinking and smoking and ingesting and thinking about that are not healthy. Now, the minute that happens, it says health comes back speedily. Health returns. Nothing you can do about it, nothing you have to do. You chased it away, it'll come back. All you have to do is start fasting from the things that chased it away. Now, you're fasting from the things that chased it away. He said your health is speedily coming back. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. So obviously we're talking first about spiritual health, Then, now that you're spiritually healthy, and say, I don't want to eat that, I don't want to drink that, I don't want to act that way, I don't want to say that, I don't want to think this way, I want an intercessor, I don't know what to think, I have to choose someone, God send me someone to do that, I need a lawyer, I need someone to testify for me, I'm tired of my sins testifying against me, I'm going to testify against my sins.
Amen.
Now we got it all spiritually right. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Lord, I want to feel better. Lord, I want my wallet to be more healthy. Lord, I want this, I want... And the Lord will call. The Lord will hear your call, and he shall answer. The answer might not be the one you like, but it'll be the right one.
Amen.
See, I am promised an answer.
Amen.
See, too many of you walk around with, God's ignoring you. There is no answer. I always get an answer.
Amen.
Yes, no. And no always doesn't mean just no is always, this is better.
Yeah, right.
See, when I saw Holiday Rambler, 33 feet long. And I looked at it and the price was right, but it had a lot of miles on it, but it was only an 82. Had a lot of miles on it, not a lot for that, but more than what I ended, three times what the one that I have now. And I wanted that one. And I laid hands on it, and I said, Lord, and this is mine, and this is... And then I went home to think about it, and then, I said, we should have bought it. And boy, the next day, as soon as she got home from work, well, we jumped in the car, and we ran down there, we were going to buy it. And just as we got there, some guy was driving away with it. And we followed him. It was down in Imperial Beach, and we followed him all the way up the Strand there, until finally I said, pass him up, I can't take this anymore. My Holiday Rambler was gone. And then for a week after that, and 2 weeks, and then I find, this is crazy. The answer was no for that one. The answer was not no. So then I end up with one newer, one-third the mileage, similar price, with more features. So the answer was not no. The answer was not this one. But he promised me he was going to answer. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. In other words, you got to stop doing this. No. You got to stop that. But before you do that, you have to take away from thee the yoke, which means the oppression, the addictions, the thing you say you can't help. Anything you don't want to do that you do anyway is from Satan. Anything. I don't care if you come and tithe and don't want to. It's from Satan. If you're not a cheerful giver, you might as well go to Las Vegas and see what you can do with it there. Your odds are better over there.
Yeah.
So he says, if thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Can you see that all of this has to do with how you treat other people? And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. I don't mind having fat bones. I just don't want fat.
Amen.
And thou shalt be like a watered garden.
Amen.
And like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Living waters. A garden of Eden. A paradise. Verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. I'm going to send you some help, Reuben. They're going to help you build this church. They're going to help you build the families. They're going to have to... See, you're helping increase. Guys, I appreciate. You're helping the increase. I know you don't have really magnanimous kind of goals, and it wasn't like you said, yes, we must cause an increase in the church. Come here, woman, I'm going to make a sacrifice for the Lord. It dawns upon me now that we must increase the number of people that we have in our church. With that in mind, I would like to make an appointment with you. At your earliest convenience, we must get together and pray and fast, seek the Lord's face, and commit ourselves to the act that will increase the number in our church. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That was not even in your mind. I could use some help in the growth of the church, though. And I'll tell you how I could use some help. I can use some help by you doing the things that I do for your wife and your children on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whenever they call. I could help. I could use the help if you would continue that. And then we would have growth, not just increase. But you see, increase immediately has a benefit to you. And isn't it amazing? Most men, there's so much into increase until the increase-e shows up. And then all of a sudden, if the woman wants to get away for 5 minutes, you can't go to the bathroom without the children because he doesn't like the increase-e. See, the problem here is, again, that you don't understand the relationship that God wants. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwelling. God, that's such a blessing. It's such a blessing for me when I think of where you all were at and the things that were going on in your life and the healing that God has done in your lives, and to recognize that he chose me to play a role in all of that, to somehow be the bridge between that you were seeking and that you didn't have, and that where you were and where you wanted to be. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Now that doesn't mean stop going, that means stop crushing it underfoot. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Uh-oh. You see, when church becomes something that's in the way, something you do only if there isn't something better to do, or something only when things are so bad that it seems the only thing you can do, it says, If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, quit trampling it underfoot, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. In other words, he says, when you start finding pleasure in the Sabbath, when you start taking pleasure in my holy day, not finding pleasure in your own pleasure, in your own words, in your own doings, but in those of the Lord. And say, well, yeah, but I do that on Sunday. But Sabbath doesn't mean just Sunday. Sabbath means a day of rest. So what is he really saying? Every day ought to be a Sabbath day. Every day is the day of rest. Look at the book of Genesis. 6 days of creation. The first 6 days, there was a morning and the evening of the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth day. Look at the seventh day. No morning, evening, no end. So what is it? The day of rest. It says, in the seventh day he rested. No evening and morning of the seventh day. In other words, no eighth day. God didn't start all over again. He said, seven, that's perfect. That's done. I'm done. I'm resting. There's no more for me to do. Well, boy, that's tough for Christians. They're saying, I'm waiting on the Lord. He's resting. You ought to be too. So you see what this is really saying is when you start taking pleasure and not kicking and scratching and gouging and fighting and demanding, just rest and let God do it for you. You do for people. Now, understand this. Here's how we make the principle work. Here we have a room full of people. And let's just say we're all gouging and fighting and kicking and scratching. We say, well, how are we going to make this thing work where God does it for me? I say, I'll stop. I'm not going to worry about feeding myself. I'm going to give all to you. I'll give you. I'll give to Tony. And Tony says, well, then I'll give to Rick. And Rick says, well, I'll give to Melly. And Melly says, well, I'll give to Michael. And Michael says, well, I'll give to Chris and Brad and so on down the line. So after a while, everybody's getting, but no one's taking. Everyone's receiving. Everyone's having God take care of them. But you see, God gives you through someone else. Whatever you have to get on your own is not of God. You might as well mark that down right away. But it takes someone with the faith to start and say, I'll give. I'll give. And with me, it's even more. I say, well, Lord, one, but all of them? Yeah. All of them. You see, and here's the place where I'd like to have some help so we can have more people. As far as money, as far as time, as far as anything, I give you all. You know that? All you got to do is ask. If I've got it, you've got it. Now, what would happen? See, there's a certain amount of limitations. So we have a number of church that only I can deal with. But what if some of you start participating? Well, then we could increase the number that I could deal with, couldn't we? What if you start taking some of your care of your wife's own spiritual needs yourself? Well, then we could have other people come in that I could devote that kind of thing to. And would that mean that God isn't dealing with you anymore? No, he's just dealing through you to you with someone else. That's how it grows. But you see, the difficulty here is that no one wants to make the first move. So I say, okay, I'll make the first move. Go ahead. We'll make the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one, sixth, and so on down the line. So pretty soon say, well, the Lord's taking care of it through Reuben. Well, that's fine. I get all the blessings. Everybody's taken care of. But then you say, I wonder why the church isn't growing. Because the only growth you're interested in is increase. And increase has to do with your own pleasures first. Then shall, where did I leave off? Oh, okay. Verse 13. Verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, who inherited the birthright. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now notice that does not say the Lord has spoken it. It says the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, in this room, there's a lot of mouths of the Lord. But you can tell when it's the mouth of the Lord speaking, because the mouth of the Lord speaks this. Listen to yourself and tell yourself when you're on the freeway, showing everyone the way to heaven. As they are passing you by and cutting you off, and returning the favor by showing you the way to heaven with that prodigious finger that they always use. One way, Jesus, Jesus. Listen to what you're saying and you'll know whose mouth it is, whether it's the mouth of the Lord or with your own mouth. Now, to have this intercessor very quickly, I'm just going, no man. With no man, no intercessor. Ah, this man, this is a big thing. I'm not going to start it because I can't do justice to it. Tonight, I'm going to make a man out of you.
Amen.
Or to explain to you why you aren't a man and why you're never going to be one. And also to expose the fact you don't want to be one. Because you see, you want to honor your father who is no man. You want to live out his life. You want to be the same kind of non-existent, self-perpetuating, greedy, money-grubbing, self-centered, selfish, into their own appetites and desires, addicted to their own bodies kind of individual that you so dearly criticize your father for. And you're right. The problem is, the finger of fate is a little too straight. It ought to point right back at you. Because you've become the image of your own father. You are the image of your own father, and you're imitating, you're honoring your father. Now, don't walk away thinking, God, I've done nothing wrong. No, there's a lot of areas. There's a lot of stages of your life. There's a lot of areas of your life where I'll be the first to admit, and I thank God, you have changed. And you're honoring the Father in heaven. That's not what I'm here to talk about. You already know that as well as anybody. You're your own best fan club. You know what's right with you. You don't need my help to tell you that. I'm here to tell you those few areas yet where Father God is not your Father. In those few areas yet where you're still imitating and emulating your own father. And that's why your wife, in those areas, imitates and emulates your mother. And by the way, as long as your wife has a desire to emulate and imitate your mother, she has the same desire to imitate and emulate her own. And the only way she can do that is for you to be like her father. So you see, as a husband, you have to be like your father and her father, so she can be like your mother and your mother. So you see, we got all these mothers-in-laws and fathers-in-laws living in the same house. And then you say, I don't understand why we can't get along. Let me give you this example. Husbands, move your mom and dad into the house with you, especially if they're divorced and have been for a long time. Move them into the same house with you. Wives, move your mom and dad into the same house with you, especially if they've been divorced a long time. That's even better. And then we mix up your kids with your mom and dad, her mom and dad, and you. And then I'll sit back and I'll say, peace be upon this house. You joking? You know what would happen in one day if you put all those people in the same house. Well, I got a hot news flash for you. They already live there. I may tell Jerry and have you, there's too many people living in that house. And you see, there can be no peace spiritually, because spiritually you've brought all those spirits in. And you know yourself, you could never sit down and make an argument and say, my mother and my father love his mother and father. Why, we could live in peace and harmony in the same house. We'd not fight about the kitchen. We'd not disagree. My mother and her mother disagree on the children. Well, of course, and they'd be in total agreement with me. You know the war, that Saddam, the mother of wars, this would be the mother of mothers of wars. You know what would happen in your... You could never expect. Could you expect to talk your husband into moving your wife, your mother, and your father into his house? Do you think he could talk, guys, do you think you could talk her into letting your mom and dad move in? But you've already done it. You're already living together, and I see all these spirits, I see all these different manifestations, and you don't understand it. And when you come to a place where there's one father, one mother, one opinion, one right, one wrong, you go crazy because you say,